Welcome back to Thelma and Louise from the road. All right. John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7, are you glad to be in God's house tonight?
Amen.
All right, very good. You'll have no trouble focusing in tonight because it's a topic you can relate to very well. And so I know we'll have your attention. If the person next to you isn't paying attention or is making noise, just jab them because this is good for them too. All right? John chapter 7, look with me beginning in verse number 10. John 7, beginning in verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, whose brethren? Jesus' brethren. Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, look at this, howbeit, no man spake openly of him. Let me say that again. No man spake openly of him, that's Jesus, for fear of the Jews. No one would speak openly of Jesus at this point, and it was because of fear. Now, do you agree with me tonight? Our life should be a witness.
Yes.
Our life should be a witness, a living witness. A testimony which draws others, but we have not completely been the witness that God would have for us to be just because we are a living witness, that is, lifestyle evangelism. We haven't completely been a witness until we open our mouth and until we speak. How many chairs do we need? Smoking, non- Yeah, if people scoot over and leave the aisle free, then it makes it so much easier. That'd be great. We'll get you set up. Hey, it's a good problem to have, huh? Okay. All right, we should be able to make it now. We got a few more in between, too, if we need them. Maybe you guys can help point out seats to whoever needs them there. What were we saying? The end? No. All right. Let's start again. Let's get refocused here. We have not completely been the witness that God would have us to be until we open our mouth and speak. That is a hard thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do in order to walk in obedience to our Lord as a witness for Him. He has left us here for a reason, instead of whisking us away to heaven, and that is in great part to take the stand as a witness. Take the stand. We've been called to the stand. Hard but necessary, sharing the actual words of the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a witness, a preacher, someone to give forth the truth? A survey was given to those who were attending a Billy Graham crusade as workers. They were attending training sessions to be workers at one of his big crusades. And one question on the survey asked this question. It says, What is your greatest hindrance to being a witness? What is your greatest hindrance to being a witness? 9% said they were too busy to remember to be a witness. 28% felt that there was a lack of real information that they had to share. They didn't know exactly what to share. This is like a shooting gallery with the ducks. 1% said that. 9% said they were too busy to be a witness. What did I tell you? 28% said they didn't really have good enough information to share. How many said that they didn't care enough to witness? 0. Nobody said that. Nobody feels that way. I don't care. Nobody feels that way. 12% said that their own lives were not, they were not a living witness. Their own lives were not speaking as they should, so they felt hypocritical then to be a verbal witness. Add these numbers up, and you're not even halfway there to 100. Why? Because 51% of people said the reason that they are not a witness is because of fear for how the other person would react or receive or reject what they had to say. A majority of people, that was their reason given. It's a hard step, fear. It is a realistic fear, fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment, being labeled as a fanatic, thought of as somebody that's different, fear of not being liked anymore, and you aren't the first to be afraid. You're like the 0% there who said, yes, I care. It's not that I don't care. We're all like that. We all do care. We all have good intentions, too. You are not a spiritual sissy. We all have this problem. It's common to man since the first century in our text. They would not open their mouth and speak openly of Jesus. Why? For fear. For fear. So I want to give you tonight some keys to overcoming fear in witnessing. Here's some keys to help unlock the door, the mouth, and to overcome the fear. I've made this statement before, but it's been years ago, and this should be a mantra that we live by. Remember this phrase, and I'll try to keep it in front of you a little bit more often. A true witness is no braver than any other Christian. Just brave about 10 seconds longer. What you're trying to come up with here is about 10 seconds of your life. I'm going to take the 10 seconds that it takes to just open my mouth and get on the subject. And after you do that, you're home free. You don't really have to be braver than anybody else. Just brave about 10 seconds longer than we all are. We feel it in our hearts. We sense the Lord's leading. He opens a door and I'm about 10 seconds short on following through and doing what God has told me to do in this moment. Of course, the Bible says, open thy mouth. God says, and I will fill it. So that's all you got to do. It's just that first step. You take the first step. God takes the rest. That's the beautiful thing here. Now that phrase, be brave 10 seconds longer, is kind of simplistic. It needs further detail or we'd be done. It's not enough to help you open your mouth with a relative, for instance. 10 seconds isn't enough. You got to be really brave with a relative many times. It's difficult sometimes with a coworker, with a friend, sometimes with a neighbor, you know, that you got to live beside. Let me give you some practical suggestions here that can help you. Number one, we got 5 suggestions tonight. Number one is ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, that's something we need in order to be a witness and even to be brave for 10 more seconds, is we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember what Peter did at the crucifixion, or just prior to the crucifixion? He ran for his life, remember? He cowered down. He followed the procession, the crucifixion procession, as far as the house of the high priest. Then he began warming himself at a fire like a coward. He was hiding himself as they were coming after the other disciples. A young lady recognized him and tried to point it out. Hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he denied it, but she knew it. This is him. So he tried to be convincing, didn't he? Adding in some curse words for emphasis. I don't know the blankety blank. Said that about his Savior. What a cowardly act. But in Acts 4:13, the Bible says that Peter spake boldly, and many were saved. What happened. I'll tell you what happened. Acts 2 happened. The filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to Peter. That's what made the difference. He didn't reach down deeper and find something else. It's not there. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can reach down. There's nothing there. We've got to be filled with the Spirit in order to be that witness. You ask the question, how can I be filled? How can I be filled? Well, it's not complicated. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. So like salvation, He's made it easy enough so even I can be filled with the Spirit. And if I can, you can. This is, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. It's different than being indwelt by the Spirit, right? To be indwelt by the Spirit, is that happens at salvation. The Spirit lives in you. You have all the Spirit. But does the Spirit have all of you? No, not unless you're filled with the Spirit. The word filled means controlled. To be Spirit-filled means to be Spirit-controlled. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, that is controlled by wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, that is controlled by the Spirit. Think of an axe. You want a sharp edge on your axe, don't you, to do the work? Are you with me tonight? Would you say amen? You want a sharp edge on your axe in order to be able to cut through and do the work. And when I speak to someone about the Lord, I want there to be a cutting edge to it. When I stand up to preach, I want it to be more than just some ruddy-faced kid standing up and talking. I want there to be an edge to it. The problem is, that's impossible unless I'm filled with the Spirit of God. A sharp cutting edge on an axe, that's what we need. Imagine beating on a tree with only the handle, or turning that axe backwards and hitting it with the back of the maul. You just get nowhere, you know? Just adds insult to injury. We need that cutting edge. And when we do, when we're filled with the Spirit, it helps to get their attention. And they'll sense that you know what you're talking about. And they'll want to listen, because they'll respect that. And the Holy Spirit then brings conviction, something that we fail at doing, don't we? I know I fail at it, because I've tried many times to convict people. I've tried to convict you folks. And I can't. I wish I could. But better than that is what the Holy Spirit can do. Four steps to being filled while we're on this number one. This is our big point tonight, number one. Four steps to being Spirit-filled. Number one, self-examination. This takes time, daily, in prayer and in the Word, examining ourselves. Self-examination. We just talked about that recently. Then there's confession. After you see what's wrong, you make it right. Confession. That's cleansing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you confess, I believe you should confess specifically. Ask God to bring things to mind. I believe we should take our sins and name them one by one as God brings them to mind. Really, the best way to confess sins one by one is right when you do them and right when you realize you just did wrong. Sometimes we realize right afterward. Confession. Our problem is we want to sin retail and then confess wholesale. You know, just God forgive me for all my sins. Well, real cleansing happens when we get specific with God. So, self-examination, what's wrong, confession, getting it right, and then repentance, which is really keeping it right, saying, I'm going to try to fix this for the future. Repent, to turn, to change. Turning from our sins, a change of mind. Not just I'm sorry, but I'm so sorry, I'm going to prove it. Here's proof that I'm sorry. Why? Because Bible teaches that God won't fill a dirty vessel. He doesn't put His holy, pure hand into a filthy glove to do His work. You know, I don't know if you're like me about this. I have some reluctance about sharing somebody else's drink. Do you have reluctance about that? Sometimes even with family. Sometimes even with my wife, if you saw the kind of lipstick number she does to straws and glasses. And worse than that, she's a straw biter. Have you ever known a straw biter, you know, and a bender who crimps them all up and everything? And I've been wanting to get this off my chest. Women are be silent in the church. Where were we? No, the truth is, we share everything, and we oftentimes share drinks, a lot of times to save money or whatever, but I do feel that way about the lipstick and the straws. But when it comes to kids, you know, they have grimy hands on whatever that they drink, and then there's floaters. You know, God doesn't want to use a dirty vessel. He doesn't. Read Psalm 1. You can read it on your own. His power works through purity. That's what he wants. He works through purity. That's a whole other message. Self-examination, confession, repentance, and then the final step, when you've made yourself right with God, he's made it possible for you to be right with him. When you're right with God, then it's as simple as asking God to fill you. Ask God to fill you. Luke 11:13 basically says you know how to give good gifts unto your children, and if you ask your heavenly Father, how much more shall he give the Spirit to you if you ask him? He wants you to have it. He's not hiding the Spirit. He's not playing keep away. He wants you to have it more than you want to have it. But as soon as you truly want to have it, you can and will be filled with the Spirit. And guess what? Fear will flee when you're filled with the Spirit. Number two. First step is just asking for the filling. Number two, defeating fear, overcoming keys to overcoming fear in witnessing. Number two, pray earnestly about your fear. Pray earnestly about it. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my... It cut off. What's the last word? Oh, yeah. All my fears. It's not really cut off. He heard me when I called out to him in prayer. Pray earnestly about your fear. He'll deliver you from them. Now, you know we're supposed to pray according to God's will. Sometimes we're not sure if it's his will, something that we're asking, and so we say, if it's your will, Lord, do this or that. But there's some things that we know are God's will, such as that somebody be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we be pure. The Bible says, this is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication. We know that it's God's will to flee fornication. We know that it's God's will for us to have wisdom. If we ask for it, he promises if we ask right, his answer will be yes. And here's something else, fear. Deliverance from fear. It's part of God's will. If we'll ask him, he will deliver us from that. That can make us brave 10 seconds longer and beyond. Ask God for the filling. Number two, pray earnestly about your fear. Number three, we're going to skip. Have a good soul-winning plan. Well, we're not going to entirely skip it. We're going to delay it till the end of the message. Okay? Need a good plan that helps you be confident in sharing it. Number four, claim God's presence as you go. Claim God's presence as you go. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and then we skip over this part, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen is the last word of the verse. Even unto the end of the world, amen. What a nice period on the end there. And what's the last thought that he leaves us with there? I'll be with you. Lo, I am with you always. That's why some people don't fly. They say, no, the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. No, he's saying, lo, lo, behold, look at this. I am with you always, even in those moments of fear. Claim that promise. All right, God, you can do this through me because I'm not alone. You are with me. You're never more with me than when I make your last command my first concern. Jesus' last command, as he left the earth, should be our first concern. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he flew away. That was his last command, and it should be our first concern. He plants us. He's planted us here in a specific place for a purpose. He left us here, didn't whisk us on to heaven. It's for a purpose, so we can bring others to him. And as far as your neighborhood, where you live, he planted you there for a purpose. You're closer to those people than anybody else is. If you don't witness to those neighbors, who will? God planted you right there beside them. He's got a purpose. He planted you in a circle of friends. He planted you in a specific location at work, in a certain area, in a certain class at school. And he planted you in a certain family. Have you ever realized that you didn't choose your family?
Yeah.
you say it like, definitely did not. If I could have chosen a family, you know what? The worst family situation around here would have to just be thankful, because you could have been born in a different country, in a different situation. You didn't choose it. I marvel at people who are racist when they did not choose their race. They take credit for being their race, but they did not choose it. How would they feel about that race that they are against had God put them there, which he could have? You know? God has qualified us to reach certain circles. He's planted us right in the middle of them. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, right there in the middle. What's God's purpose for you? What purpose did he plant you with? Going back to Psalm 1, ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Why did God plant you where you did in that job? Is it really to sell insurance? No. If your job is to sell insurance, that's not your real job. That's just your job in order to support you so you can do your real job, which is be a witness. Be a soul winner. Soul insurance, yes. With benefits that are out of this world. Right? Talk about eternal life insurance, yes. What's your job? Pushing that broom or doing that maintenance? No, that's just something that God has given you and blessed you with to support you in your real job, which is taking the stand and being a witness. So it's not just working in that office or driving that vehicle or operating that radio or making those phone calls or working that press, that machine, or on that line. It's not just digging that ditch or crunching those numbers. These are things that God has given us to support us in our real job, serving him full time. It's not just stocking those shelves or serving that meal or running that errand or installing that part or fixing that broken thing, whatever it is. And you know what? Since God has a higher purpose for each of us, that makes it all the more worthwhile when we can go to work, because we realize this is something you're doing to help support me and my family in our real job. In our real job. Number five. Four was claiming God's presence as we go. Lo, I'm with you always. Number five, don't be afraid of making mistakes. Fear of witnessing. Often it's, I don't know how, or I would mess it up. But the fact is if you know that you're saved, you know how somebody else can be saved. So you know the gospel. You know the truth. To say, I don't know how to tell someone to be saved, is to admit, I'm not sure if I'm saved. The biggest mistake is not to try. The biggest mistake is saying nothing. And I want to prove to you now from God's word that God will still use your witness even if you make a mistake. I've made some fine ones, and God still uses it just because he's blessing the obedience that I was trying. You know what I mean? Some of you, I can tell already, reckon with that. You have experienced that yourself. That's good. God blesses our obedience of trying, else it would be all about us and our skill. And that's not what it's about. I mean, can you save that person? No, You can't. You can say it all perfectly, and it won't work out without God involved. But He can, and He does. When you open your mouth, He will fill it. Listen to this story from John 1. Or you may want to turn, since you're close, John 1. Go ahead and look at it. John 1, beginning in verse 45, Jesus is calling His disciples. And I want you to see what happens here. Philip is trying to be a witness, and he actually makes a mistake, a pretty big one. And it's recorded in the Bible. Philip findeth Nathanael. Okay, he wants to be a witness to Nathanael. And he saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Hang on. Is that accurate? If you're trying to show somebody Jesus, are you trying to show him Jesus, the son of Joseph? No. It's a big mistake he made right there. Look, and Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. He's still trying. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's in response to his prejudice that he had just said about Nazareth. Look, here's a guy with no prejudice. Jesus said tongue in cheek. I like Jesus. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Here's the key right here. Philip might have been the witness, but Jesus was looking. He was watching from above, and he was controlling what was going to happen to Nate. I call him Nathanael. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the son of who? God. You're not the son of Joseph. This guy Philip just said that. Can you believe that? You're the son of God. You know me. Wow. I like that. Because Philip had done his best to bring someone to Jesus, and it was a weak attempt, mistakes and all, but he tried. And Jesus made the difference. Jesus made up for it. That encourages me to just give it my try, my best try. You know what I mean? That should encourage you to say, here goes. I'm going to open my mouth, and God, you're going to have to keep your promise and fill it. And I'm probably going to make some mistakes, but I'm just still going to trust you to bless this. I'm not going to be afraid. God does His best work despite us, really. I can preach and think it's my best message ever and nothing come out of it. And then I'll lay an egg sometime, in my opinion, big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs, and then hear from lots of people how God used it uniquely in their life. God works best in spite of us. All right? So don't be afraid of making mistakes. Back to number 3. And we're done. Have a good plan. I can't use anything better than I use what we call the five facts around here, and you've heard me speak about before. I want to encourage everyone to commit it to memory. Jot it down now if you don't already know the five facts. It's basically the Romans Road, but packaged in a way that really helps people. I presented it to two teenagers this afternoon, both of them have already been saved, but gained a clearer understanding through it, and we're going to baptize both of them soon. God gave us that opportunity today to schedule that. Before you share the five facts I'm about to give you with somebody, I encourage you to break the ice this way. You want to talk about an easy way to be brave 10 seconds longer and open your mouth and get on the subject? Try apologizing. And by the way, you probably owe them an apology, and it goes something like this. I need to tell you something. God's told me to tell you before, and I haven't. And I'm sorry that I haven't shared this with you before, but I've got to obey and do what He's told me to tell you. Here it is. You're on the subject. They know that it's about God. And they didn't put up a wall because you said I'm sorry. It's a good tactic, yes, but I wouldn't give you a tactic unless you could do it in honesty. And the truth is, I'm right, aren't I? You do owe them an apology, right? We do owe them an apology, so you can do it in sincerity, even. So start with that, and then five facts. I like to show it on the hand. God loves all people is number one. Write it down if you're jotting these down or if you don't already know it. If you know it, say it with me. God loves all people. John 3:16. Yeah? Number two, all people are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short. Romans 3:23. Thank you. Let me know if I go too fast, anybody. Number three, what is it? Anybody? That's the verse. Sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. But in the five facts package, it's sin must be paid for. God loves all people. All people are sinners. Sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. The price of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. It could be you in hell, or it can be Jesus on the cross for you. Number four is Jesus paid for your sins. Romans 5:8. Christ died for us. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gives His love to us, commendeth His love to us in this way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin was death. Christ died, Romans 5:8. So, God loves all people. All people are sinners. Sin must be paid for. Jesus paid for sin, so now they're paid for, and it can be yours if the price is right. It can be yours if you make the decision, number five, to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Receive Him. Trust Jesus as your Savior. That's how it's down on our business cards here. Trust Jesus as your Savior, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then I like to go back in my presentation. Back to number one. Remember, God loves all people. Remember the verse, for God so loved the world. He died for the whole world, so why is it that the whole world isn't saved? It's because the whole world hasn't done number five. Believing that God loves them, even though they're a sinner, and that their sin has to be paid for, and that Jesus paid for their sin, they haven't applied it to themselves by personally trusting in Jesus as their Savior. But they can. And they should, and many of them will, being confronted with the good news, the gospel, the truth. But how shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a witness? It's what God left us here for. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. And all God's people said, all right. So,